If you'd remain standing, today our preaching passage comes from the book of 3 John. We're so grateful that we have so many visitors here, so many family members for the dedications. We're in the book of 3 John. It's probably a book that you've read quickly and kind of skimmed over because it's just 15 verses. And so we're going to be going through the whole book today, this letter, this personal letter from John to a man named Gaius. Now hear the word of the Lord for us today. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, this is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is the word of the Lord for us today. You may sit down and let's go to the Lord as we seek to understand and apply his holy word. Father in heaven, we affirm today that your word is truth and it is good. We want to be conformed increasingly to the truth. And so I ask that you would help us to hear your voice today through your word, and that we would respond to you with our lives. I ask this in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, every single one of us, no matter our age, no matter our stage in life, we all long for community. Your community is someone who walks through life with you, who knows you, who goes through the highs and the lows of life together with you. Now, there's a lot of evidence for our longing, this God-given longing for community that we have. And it's shown in popular culture. Just think about the most popular TV shows over the last 50 years. So I know some will remember the first couple, and some won't remember the end, but just kind of bear with me. So in the 70s, you had the Happy Days. That was depicting, I saw a couple nods over there. That was depicting this family, this traditional family that had community. And there was the Fonz kind of came in and was doing his own thing. And then in the 80s, you had Cheers, where everyone knows your name. They're kind of hanging out in a bar there. I'm not commenting on the show itself, but that's what was popular. Then in the 90s, we had Friends. And then into the 2000s, The Office. And then the 2010s, Parks and Rec. And then now, I actually don't know what's super popular right now. I was asking a few people. They gave me like four answers. So whatever's popular now, it's almost certainly about community. Because we as people long for community. We love to see community depicted in the shows that we watch. Well, today in 3 John, we'll see that when you become a follower of Christ, you are grafted in the closest community possible. Community with God himself and with fellow believers. And this type of community is something that is yours, not because of your gifts, not because of your talents, not because of your looks, because of what you can offer, but you're grafted in this community because of God's grace. And so here in this short little letter, we see a picture of what Christian community looks like. We see what love being enacted looks like between two believers. This short letter of 3 John is the shortest letter of the New Testament. Now, 2 John, last week's passage, technically has the shortest number of verses, but this is the shortest in terms of words. It's a personal letter from the Apostle John to probably someone who came to faith under his ministry, Gaius. And they live in separate towns, both in what is now modern-day Turkey. And Gaius is a leader in the church. John is likely writing from Ephesus, and Gaius is somewhere far away. And John is writing to encourage him to keep walking with Jesus, even as there is opposition in his very church. And so through this correspondence from an apostle to his spiritual son, we can observe what it looks like to love one another very practically in the community of the church. So if you're taking notes, there are three truths about the normal Christian life that we can observe from 3 John. Three truths that we can observe. First, the Christian life is lovingly personal. It is lovingly personal. Second, the Christian life is consistently hospitable. And third, the Christian life discerningly imitates the good. So it's lovingly personal, consistently hospitable, and it discerningly imitates the good. Let's consider that first truth about the normal Christian life, that it is lovingly personal. You see, the church is not a club that we sign up for or join. It is a family that we are placed into when we trust in Jesus Christ. It is a body that we are grafted into when Jesus becomes our Savior. And God's word tells us that those who are in the church with us are brothers and sisters. They are friends. And that means that we are called to love one another in a personal way. John demonstrates what this looks like throughout the letter, but especially in his hello and in his goodbye, at the beginning and the end, in verses 1 to 4, and then in verses 13 to 15. So first, let's look at verse 1, how this plays itself out. He says, the elder, now he refers to himself as the elder because likely he was one of the oldest apostles. He's a leader in the church. He's an elder statesman, if you will. But most everyone from church history attributes this to John. So the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. I want us to look at how he refers to Gaius. He calls him the beloved. He says, whom he loves in truth. Throughout the letter, John calls him beloved three different times. He says it in verse 2, in verse 5, verse 11. This is an intimate term. I don't know about you, but the last time I sent a text to Jared, I didn't say, hey, beloved. Beloved, could you, pray for me or whatever. We just don't always address one another in these kind of familial, loving terms. But that is how John addresses Gaius, because he wants to know that he cares about him. He loves him deeply, based on the truth of the gospel that they share in common. They have a bond that is deeper than even the deepest familial bonds. But it's not just through his words that John shows his love. It's through his actions. And so we see that in how he talks about Gaius. He says he prays for him. He encourages him. He makes plans to spend time with him. So first, he prays for him. Listen to verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that it may be good, that you may be good in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, there's no better way to show our love for another person than to pray for them. And why is that? Because when we pray, we're asking the all-powerful, all-knowing God to help this person according to his will. So what does John pray? Well, he prays for his life, that all may go well with you. He prays for his health, that you may be in good health. And he prays for his soul, as it goes well with your soul. Now, some prosperity teachers will take this one verse out of context, and they will proclaim that it's God's will for everyone to have health and wealth. It's the health and wealth gospel. Unfortunately, they take verses like this out of context, and they don't read the whole New Testament. The New Testament actually affirms that more often than not, the Christian is going to suffer. They're going to go through hardships and tribulations, and that is the way God tests our faith and grows us and makes us more like Christ. But here we do see that it's not wrong to pray for others for their health, that their life may go well. It is a good thing to pray for these things. And that is what John is praying for Gaius. So he prays for him. In addition to praying for Gaius, John shows his love by encouraging him. So look at verse 3. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Now, as I mentioned, John was writing somewhere in Turkey, likely in Ephesus, and he's writing to his friend Gaius, who's miles and miles away. And some traveling missionaries have come from Gaius's church to John there in Ephesus. And they've given him a report. They've reported to the church about what Gaius is doing, how he has loved them. And this report is resulting in praise to God in front of the entire church. So John is writing to encourage Gaius' faith, how he's living in line with the gospel, which we'll learn in the next verses is evidenced not by how much he knows, but by how much he loves. So John finds great joy when those whom he has loved, who he has brought to faith and discipled, are doing the same to others, as they are loving and discipling others. So listen to verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Here we get a real window into John's heart. We get to see when he bleeds, what does he bleed with? What's his heart all about? His greatest joy is not building a large church. John's greatest joy is not that his ministry is well funded. His greatest joy is not that he had his letters used so by God, they were so inspired by God that they're written down later on in what is now known the New Testament. No, John's greatest joy is that those whom he has led to the Lord, those whom he has discipled, are walking with Jesus. That's his greatest joy. I want us to notice that John is focused not on himself, but on others. And now Gaius is doing the same. And that leads to a self-reflection question for us coming out of the text. And it's this: do you find great joy when other Christians that you know that are around you are walking with the Lord? Is this something that you're actively trying to encourage in believers around you, that they would faithfully follow the Lord? Is that what gets you up in the morning? Or is it something else? Well, John prays for Gaius. He encourages Gaius. And now skipping ahead to the end of the letter, if we skip to the end, we see that he wants to spend time with Gaius. So listen to verse 13. He says, "I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face." John is not content to just write a little letter, little thank you encouragement to Gaius, and then be on with his work. John knows that the most impact he can have is if he is face to face with his friend, with his disciple. And oh, how we need more this to be more true of believers today. If we want to be sharpened and encouraged and strengthened by others in our faith, and if we want to strengthen, encourage, and sharpen others in our faith, the best in their faith, then the best way for that to happen is through a personal connection. It's not going to happen at a distance. And John knew this truth, that you can impress people from afar, but you can really impact them up close. And so Gaius and the other believers in that church, they were not projects for John. Those that John led to the faith were not notches in his belt that he was bragging to people in Ephesus about. John was a faithful pastor. He cared for Gaius and all the people in that church. He nurtured their faith. He knew them by name. Listen to the personal nature of how the book ends in verse 15. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Here we have just in one line a snapshot of what Christian community should look like. John has fellow believers there where he is in Ephesus, whom he calls friends, who are greeting Gaius. And then he tells Gaius to greet John's friends, other believers there in Gaius's church, to greet them one by one on his behalf. Because John knows every person matters in the church. Well, how did John come up with this method of ministry? How did he come up with this philosophy? Well, he didn't come up with it on his own. He learned from the Master. It was given to him by our God, who is a personal God. The Holy Spirit within him was empowering him, and he himself learned this way of relating from Jesus. Remember, John was there when Jesus told him and the other disciples these words from John 15. Jesus said, "This is my commandment." You can imagine them sitting around. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you." You can imagine John was impacted by those words. He was dwelling upon those words. Jesus, the Son of God, had called him his friend. And then that impacted John with how he was going to love others, how he was going to do ministry. And now John was loving others sacrificially. He was calling fellow believers his friends. And that brings us to the point of how we can be personal with others and how we can love sacrificially in this kind of way. It's because we have received God's love in our hearts when we trusted in Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. Well, how should this example of a Christian being lovingly personal affect us today? Let me suggest two ways. Well, first, this reminds us that God wants us to be involved in one another's lives. He doesn't want us to just come to church and then leave without any kind of interaction. He intends that we know one another at church, because the way we love one another is by being up close and personal with each other. If we love one another in this way, there should be no one who falls through the cracks here at Hope Fellowship. There should be no one who feels all alone here at Hope Fellowship, or if you're not from this church, whatever church you're a part of. Unfortunately, this is not always the case in churches. But I'm pleased to report this is a strength of Hope Fellowship. I see this happening all the time. And that's why many people, when they visit Hope, they want to stay, because they know that this is a personal church, that people love one another. But it's something we continue want to grow in. Well, a second application that these verses give us is they remind us that if we're not in community with other believers in a personal way, then we're short-circuiting the way to grow in the Christian life. You see, the way God has designed you to grow as a Christian is to be around the Word, in prayer, in community together. Some of us think the first two are necessary, but not the third. The Word and prayer, maybe, us and God, but not necessarily with others. That's not how it works. God wants us to be together. He's grafted us into a body, into a community. And that's why here at Hope, we have mission groups that meet every week. We have men's and women's Bible study. And if you're not part of those, we'd love to get you connected there. If you're not from this church, I would encourage you to step into community, whatever that looks like in the church that you're from. Another good way to grow in community is just to serve with someone. So if you're not serving right now, that's one of the best ways to grow in community with others. You can reach out to me, reach out to Pastor Jared for that. We'd love to get you involved. Well, once I say that, I know that there are some here who have been really burned when you've tried to step into Christian community. It's been really difficult and you've been hurt. And so now you are really reticent to do anything with other Christians because you know how that felt. There are real hurts and you're not sure if it's worth it. Well, if that's the case for you, I just want to say I grieve with you that that has happened to you at church, whatever church that was. But I would say that even though it's hard, God is still lovingly calling you back into community to take another step in that direction towards other people, because that's how he has designed the body to work. That's how he has designed you to grow. So don't let that bad experience filter and temper what's going to happen in the future. So that's the first truth we observe about the Christian life, that it is lovingly personal. It brings us to the second truth that we observe from John's letter to Gaius about the normal Christian life, which is that the Christian life is consistently hospitable. Now, when you and I think about hospitality here in the western suburbs of Chicago, most of us, when we think of hospitality, we think of opening up our homes to people we know and love. And likely, it involves some sort of reciprocal relationship, that they will do the same to us. Now, biblical hospitality might include that, but that is not exactly what biblical hospitality is. This last week, I was reminded by John Stott about the Greek word behind hospitality. It's a word called philoxenia, and philos means love, xenia, xenos, means stranger. So hospitality means loving, literally loving the stranger. And so this is what Gaius did so well. And John is commending him for it in verses 5 to 6. Listen to what he says. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You see, what had been happening, Gaius had been loving these believers who were strangers to him. He had welcomed them likely into his home, likely had gotten them into other homes within the church, and they were hosting these brothers, these people, these workers for the gospel, and they had housed them, they had fed them, they had sent them off in a way worthy of God, and they were loving them very practically. And this love shown by Gaius towards these strangers resulted in them sharing before John's church about the hospitality they received, which led to God being glorified. And we learn in the next verse why these strangers are worthy of this kind of hospitality. Listen to the second half of verse 6 and following. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So who are these brothers? Who are these people? But they are early missionaries. They were sent out in the name of Jesus. They had left their homes. They had left their families to go spread the gospel. And they had no safety net. There was no provision for them. It was only the church. They weren't getting help from social services agencies or anything like that. It was the church that was called to provide for them. And that is what John is commending. Now, in 2 John, which we covered last week, John warns the Christians against providing hospitality like this to the traveling false teachers. If you remember last week, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked work. So last week, John says, don't show hospitality to these false teachers. But this week, in 3 John, he's saying, you do need to show hospitality to true gospel workers. We learn why these strangers deserve this kind, or kind of the motivation behind supporting such missionaries in verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Did you catch that? When we support missionaries, when we show hospitality to those who are called to proclaim the gospel, to strangers and to others, we become fellow workers in God's sight for the truth. In other words, we join in the work that they are doing. Now, not all of us are called to go physically across the world to proclaim the gospel, but every single believer is called to participate in the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. And one very practical way to do that is by supporting missionaries in various ways. That is why we at Hope are always looking for new opportunities to support those who have gone out among the nations. Just a couple weeks ago, if you were here, the Kasalis were here. They were sharing about what they are doing in Congo. And a few weeks before that, we started supporting some missionaries. I can't even name their names because they're going out to an unreached people group and they're risking their lives. They're going out to a place that is hostile to the gospel because they want God's name to be known there. We also have other missionaries who we support here at Hope, like the Ertons, who are reaching very marginalized people groups here in DuPage County. We have people with Crew, missionaries with Crew, Liz and Callie and Abby and Lauren. They're reaching college students. Well, the text affirms us in this. Listen again what it says. We ought to support people like these, that we might be fellow workers for the truth. And all of this is rooted in the gospel. The reason why we do this. The gospel tells us that we were strangers, that we were alienated from God because of our sin. And through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he brought us near. And now we can be called the sons and daughters of God when we believe in Jesus. Our motivation to love the stranger, to show hospitality to gospel workers, comes from God's Spirit within us. This is God's heart. And so when we do this, we are emulating his heart that he's put within us through the Spirit, because he pursued us when we were strangers. And the motivation comes because we want God's name and fame to be known. So what would that look like practically if we were going to grow in practicing this type of biblical hospitality, the way that John is commending in Gaius's life? Well, you can think of it in different spheres. In the missionary sphere, you could simply pray for the missionaries that Hope supports. That's a very easy application. We have some cards in the back on the welcome table that tell us about our missionaries. You can just take one of those cards and start praying for them. Some of you might want to start personally supporting one of these missionaries in a personal or financial way or logistical way. You can ask some of our own missionaries who are here this morning, what are some ways we can help you? Well, another sphere of application would be to look for opportunities to welcome and love the stranger in our midst. Now, we got a few strangers. They're friendly strangers because they're family members. We have some others here today. But look for someone you don't know at Hope and bring them in. Invite them to a meal. Get to know them. We do this well as a church, but I would encourage it more and more. When Sarah and I were first married, some of you know that we're about 3 months married, and I contracted something called viral encephalitis, swelling of the brain. It was a serious condition. My life was kind of in the balance for a while. And we lived far from family. And there was a Christian family that took Sarah and I into their home and let us live there for months. And this was not easy. I kind of had a brain condition, and there was some drama involved. And this family, without even knowing us, brought us into their home and loved us and cared for us. And I can tell you, to this day, that was over 20 years ago, to this day, Sarah and I look back to that one circumstance and we say, that is what biblical hospitality looks like. It's marked our lives and will for the rest of our lives. Maybe it's not that dramatic, but who is someone you could just be praying that Lord would open up your eyes, that you would welcome the stranger and so show the love of Christ. Well, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us that when we practice this type of hospitality, when we love the stranger, we are actually serving him directly. So there in Matthew 25, he says, those blessed by the Father will ask on that last day, they'll ask, Lord, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So if that's not good enough motivation to love the stranger, I don't know what is. When you love the stranger, you are loving the Lord Jesus himself, and he will reward you on that last day. So that's the second truth we observe about the Christian life here in this passage, that the Christian life is one that is consistently hospitable. And that brings us to the third truth about the Christian life that we observe in this little book of 1 John, and that's that the Christian life discerningly imitates the good. Now, as humans, we love to copy trends. I just want us to think for a moment about how slang spreads so quickly to teenagers, to kids these days. I don't need to tell you if you don't have teenagers, but right now, if you know someone under 18, within the last week, you have heard 6'7", or aura, or riz, or chopped, or anything else, or you're either under 18, or you know someone under 18, or you work with someone under 18. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you just haven't been around young people lately. The point is that we are imitators by nature. It's what we do. It's how God has wired us. It's not just slang, so you're not off the hook if you're over 18. We're imitators in the clothes that we wear. We're imitators in the cars that we drive. You name it, any part of your life, you are imitating someone else or something else. And so we need to be discerning in this because not everyone is worth following, no matter their position. John knows the power of imitation. And so he gives Gaius an example of someone in the church not to imitate and then someone to imitate. First, the one not to imitate in verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Now, who is Diotrephes? We don't know a ton about him, just what's written right here. But we can see that he was an influential church leader in Gaius's church, who also, unfortunately, happened to be very arrogant. The text says that he liked to put himself first. So ministry for Diotrephes was not about God's glory and God, his name spreading throughout the nations, but it's his own glory. It may go without saying, but pride is not a good quality in a spiritual leader. If you are in a church where the pastor needs to be first in everything, he needs to be right in everything, you should run far in the other direction. Wanting to be first is not a good quality with someone charged with shepherding Christ's church. Diotrephes' pride and leadership, it showed up in at least four ways. First, in verse 9, it tells us he did not acknowledge the apostles' authority. You see, he thought it really didn't matter if he listened to the apostles. He had good ideas too. I don't have to listen to those apostles. He thought he could determine what was best for his church without submitting to the apostles, which, by the way, was the will of God. Second, verse 10 tells us he was gossiping about the apostles. A lot of people that are insecure will talk bad about others to build themselves up. John says in verse 10, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Third, he refused to show hospitalities to the traveling missionaries. The very thing that he's commending in Gaius, he's saying, Diotrephes, he won't do this. He says, the text says, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, these traveling missionaries. And not only that, he doesn't allow others to obey the apostles' teaching. The text says he also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. Likely meaning he excommunicates people who are trying to host these missionaries. We don't know what was going on with him other than he wanted to be right. He wanted to be first, and he didn't think that was a good idea. And it makes you think, how could a guy like Diotrephes gain that kind of position in the church? Why would anyone follow him? Well, he must have been persuasive. He couldn't just throw people out of the church and everyone's like fine with it. So he had persuaded others about this position. This is true of many false teachers or those who don't want to listen to God who are leading others. They are crafty, and we must watch out for them. John lays it out in a command in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil." You can tell he's thinking of Diotrephes, "but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." He is implying Diotrephes, by the way he's acting, he has not seen God. He does not know Jesus if you're acting in this way, this kind of prideful way. It's not becoming of someone who knows Jesus. I know someone who attended a Christian college. It's not in this area, so don't worry. You don't have to be wondering what school it is. And he told me that the professor that was the most influential teacher in that school, who was also teaching heresy, by the way, that professor was one of the most kind and inviting people. He was a charismatic leader, and the students were all drawn to him. And friends, this reminds us that no matter what someone is acting like, if they are denying the truth with their teaching and through their words, it doesn't matter how kind they are. We must not imitate them. Well, after warning Gaius about an evil example in Diotrephes, the next, John commends Demetrius as the opposite, someone worth imitating, who is good, in verse 12. He says, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." So while Diotrephes had these four strikes against him, on the other hand, Demetrius, who is likely the one who carried this letter to John, he's the one who has the physical letter in his hand, or from John to Gaius. He has the physical letter, and John is commending him to Gaius. He has three strong recommendations in his favor. First, he received a good testimony from everyone. That's pretty good. Everyone gives him a good testimony. Second, he received a good testimony from the truth itself, meaning that his life is aligned with the truth of the gospel. And then third, he's endorsed by the testimony of John and the other apostles. In other words, he has God's endorsement. So this is a guy, he says, you want to follow, listen to him. Normally, someone who brought the letter in these days would also help interpret the letter to the church when it was read, or the person when it was read. And so he's saying, listen to this guy, Demetrius. Imitate him, not Diotrephes. So as we think of these two examples, one in the negative sense of Diotrephes and the other of Demetrius, I want you to consider this morning this question. Who or what are you imitating right now? Because again, we're all imitators. You are imitating someone. And to help you answer that question, it may not be completely obvious when you first think about that question. I want you to think about how you spend your free time. And I want you to think in four different areas of input that you have during your free time, input in your life. Because we will often imitate who we are around, what we are reading, what we are watching, and what we are listening to. So first, who are you around? When you have time to yourself. Proverbs 13:20 says that he who walks with the wise becomes wise. So are you choosing to be around people that are pushing you towards Christ? The second half of that verse, Proverbs 13:20, says that the companion of fools will suffer harm. So think about, who am I hanging around with? You will catch whatever is going around, in good or bad ways. Who are you hanging around? Second, what are you reading? First, I want you to think about your Bible input. How much is God's word getting into your life? What are you reading in terms of Bible input or Christian book input leading you to Christ compared with everything else you read on a daily basis? All the news, all the internet stories, other books you're reading. See, there's reading that will help you pursue Christ, and then there is reading that will stimulate your thoughts and your desires away from Christ, or at least it will distract you away from the things of Jesus. Third, what are you watching? Videos on the internet, shows, movies. Whether we know it or not, we are influenced by what we are watching. We kind of absorb these things, and they just kind of come out in some of the ways that we think. And then fourth, what are you listening to? Words matter. So what podcasts are you listening to? What are they about? What are they helping you to think about? Are they drawing you near or farther from Christ, near to or farther from Christ? What about the music that you're listening to? How you answer these four questions will give you a good idea of what you are imitating. No matter what you say, those four areas will show you what you're actually imitating. And the call for us here in the text is to imitate good and not imitate evil. So as you think of these four areas, which is it? Are you imitating good or are you imitating evil? If we're going to imitate the good, we need to be committed to Ephesians 5:3, which commands us to be imitators of God. Why is that? Because God is the definition of good. If we're going to imitate good, we got to imitate that which is godly. So in this letter, God is calling us to imitate good and not imitate evil. And that's where we need discernment. That's why it's discerningly imitating the good. Because sometimes what seems to be good on the surface, actually, when we uncover it a little bit more, could be evil, as in the case of the false teachers here. So as we look at this powerful snapshot of the Christian life, we see that it's lovingly personal. That's the normal Christian life, that you are lovingly personal with others, consistently hospitable, not just entertaining, but loving the stranger. And it is discerningly imitating the good. But if we're honest, if we put ourselves up against this standard, most of us will say, well, that's not me. I'm not there. I fall short in these areas. And that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. Because there is one who perfectly embodied all of these traits. You see, our Savior is lovingly personal in every way. He wasn't content to just stay in heaven, but he came to earth and lived a perfect life. He knows us. He sacrificed himself for us. He loves us. He died for us. He invites us into relationship. He's lovingly personal. He is consistently hospitable in the biblical sense of the word. See, Jesus became a stranger to God on the cross. What did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered outside of the camp so that we who deserve to be strangers could be welcomed in. His arms are open wide to even his enemies, to those who would repent and come to him. So if you are an enemy of God today, meaning you don't know Jesus or you're living your life however you want, but Jesus is not part of your life, let today be the day that you repent and believe and come to him. And he consistently not only imitates the good, but he is the definition of good. Because he always did the will of God the Father while he was on earth. And he himself is the perfect embodiment of good as the incarnate, eternal Son of God. So friends, in Christ, we have all the resources that we need to live personal, hospitable lives, imitating the good. And as we consistently do this, as we rely on his Spirit, as we seek to do this and live this type of life, we will increasingly find that Hope Fellowship embodies this type of community that cannot be matched by our popular culture, by the secular world, because it is literally from out of this world. It is supernatural. So that may that be so as we seek to understand and apply this word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are struck by this word. We are convicted by this word as we see your call in this personal letter, this snapshot of what it means to love and live in the Christian life. Lord, for some of us, being personal is hard for us. Being loving is hard for us. Lord, help us to look to you to grow in this area. For others, we have a hard time loving the stranger, welcoming those who are not like us. But Jesus, you showed us what that looks like, and help us to follow in your footsteps. And Lord, some of us are not imitating the good right now. If we're honest, our lives, we're caught up in evil. And so, Lord, help us to repent, turn back to you, and look to you, the only one who is good, and help us to be changed. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.